I think they're expressively detailed. I don't know whether you noticed that when he announced the trip, it was to be in a comfortable coach that holds 25 passengers, and he added, and the driver. I think that was very handy to have a driver along with us next Wednesday. Of course, he didn't confer with me at all about the short message on Wednesday, but we'll go along. I'd like to read a few verses from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and the prophet cries out, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And God will bless to us the reading of this precious word. If I, for some strange reason, should climb up on top of that piano, and I assure you I would need help, and remove my shoes and take off my socks and roll up my trousers so that you could look closely at my feet. You that are very, very polite would say nothing. But some of you who like to express yourselves would give expression to such words as "wow" or "ugh," or something of that nature. The reason being, of course, you saw my feet. You would find heel spurs, bunions, fallen arches, and that's only for starters. But you know, every once in a while, I'm coming home after a meeting where I have had the privilege of speaking a word in the gospel, and I laughingly say to myself, "Brother, your feet were beautiful tonight." And that isn't an ego trip. That isn't a morale booster. That's applying the word of God. And the word of God says, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that publish the tidings." And the good tidings that I would like to speak about tonight, and for at least one or two other of our sessions, is the good tidings of the gospel. The good news regarding God's dealings with his creature. I don't suppose that the shepherds looked at the feet of that angel who appeared to them outside of Bethlehem the night that Jesus Christ was born. But oh, he had beautiful feet, didn't he? He said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He didn't stop there. If he had, there might have been one or two cynical shepherds who would have said, yeah, we've heard that before. Yeah, we had saviors before. We had Noah. He saved the whole world. And look what happened after the flood. We had Moses, and he led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. And more than half of them wanted to go back. Then there was Joshua. And there was Othniel, there was Jephthah, there was Deborah, there was Samson. They were all saviors. And they might have said, look at the mess we're in now. We're under Othnielian rule. But the angel didn't stop when he said Savior. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, Jehovah's Savior, one who could and did do all things well. I don't think anybody saw John the Baptist's feet, but they were beautiful. They were probably hidden by the muddy waters of Jordan's River when he called out with a burst of energy that he had never known before, inspired by the Spirit of God. For he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and abiding on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the good tidings that he had. Behold, the Lamb of God, the fearful. Someone has suggested that this would turn back the minds and hearts of those who were listening to the first time that a lamb was introduced as the way of redemption. Do you remember what they were supposed to do? They had to take a lamb that was without blemish and without spot. And they were to examine the lamb. So that there was no blemish in the land. Here is a man, and he looks at his firstborn. There's no question. Certainly, his firstborn is worth a lamb. The lamb, you remember, the prescription was, if the household be too little for the lamb, the lamb was never too little for the household, was it? Because the Lamb of God is a picture of the Lamb of God. And he is sufficient for the whole world. And so this father would look at his firstborn and he would say, that child is worth a whole lamb. And he would set aside perfect looking lamb. And somebody might come along and say, you know, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Why give the very best you've got? That, you know, fudge it a little. And use one that is going to die anyway. And I can see that father. I know what I would do. I can see that father say, my firstborn life depends on the perfection of the Lamb. John said, behold the Lamb of God, take up away the sin of it. Beloved in Christ, your eternal destiny in mind, your present enjoyment in mind, depends on the value. Someone has said, if you'd like to know the value of a thing ransomed, you'd better measure the ransom price. The value of your soul can only be measured
by the value of the Son of God.
Yes, someone has suggested that those lambs back yonder, they were examined lambs. Was the Lamb of God examined? Oh yes. God cries out with a burst of affection. This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. Yes, he had examined him not for 3 days. He had examined him all down through a past eternity. He had examined him in his life of 30 years up till that point. He was an examined lamb. And God gives his testimony. You know, they came to the Lord Jesus and they began to question him about who he was, where he came from, and all the other things. And he said, if I bear witness of myself, this is in John's Gospel chapter 5, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He doesn't mean that he was lying. The thought is, my witness is not valid. The reason being that the law required that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every matter should be established. And so he says, if I only bear witness of myself, my witness is not valid. But he said, I have a greater witness. John the Baptist. And oh, how he witnessed. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. He said, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Another witness. Then he said, I have a greater witness than that of John. I have the witness of my Father. Oh, was there ever a father? Was there ever a father that had an affection for his son like God the Father? 7 times over in the Gospel of John, we read of the love of the Father for the Son. 7 times. And you know the 4th one, the one right in the middle, is the one wherein the Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved. Hard to take it in, isn't it? Love with everlasting love. Yea, while God and I shall be, I am his. And he is mine. Yes, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that publish. My burden at the present time and for some time has been the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that in Christendom at large, we have watered down, we have diluted the Gospel, we have set it aside. I know even in our own circle, I hear people saying, well, we don't press the gospel anymore in our chapel. We believe more in consecutive teaching. Now, I don't discredit that for one moment. Consecutive teaching is vital. We're going to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. One way to do it is consecutive teaching. But please, afterwards, somebody tell me, where will you ever find a more glorious example of a consecutive ministry
and in the book of Romans.
And it's the gospel all the way from front to back. It tells us how the gospel came. He calls it the gospel of God in chapter 1. Halfway down through chapter 1, he calls it the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two different gospels? No. The gospel of God means that it began in the heart of God in a past eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that he is the one who made it all possible. And then toward the end of the book, the apostle says, my gospel, is it your gospel, beloved in Christ? Is it my gospel? Or do I think that the gospel belongs to Neil Dougal? Or the gospel belongs to Billy Graham? Or the gospel belongs to somebody in Africa? Or Italy? Or the Orient? Oh no, beloved in Christ. My burden is that I may feel the burden. That it's my gospel. It's my gospel. Oh, someone might say, after all, you've got centuries of Christian witnesses in this very room. I've been saved myself for 66 years. You multiply that by 10 and you've got 660 years of Christian witnessing. Why do we need the gospel? Well, it depends on how we look at the gospel. You see, the first thing that the gospel does, of course, is that it relieves our burden and our fear of eternal judgment. And that's not bad. That's good. I believe that in the gospel that we preach today, we ought to preach eternal judgment. Because I feel that too much of our gospel is, take Jesus and all your troubles will disappear. They don't disappear. We have a chap in our assembly, and he said, I thought I had trouble in my life till I got saved. And then he said, it really began. It really began. Yes, we ought to bring men and women face to face with eternal reality. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he used to train recruits to take the gospel into the city streets in London and the other cities of Britain. He said on one occasion, as he was getting ready to send them off, he said, I wish, I know I cannot do it, but I wish I could take these new recruits and hang them over the fires of hell for 30 minutes and then send them out. Oh, they would go out with a passion for the souls of men. If you go to the Luray Caverns on Wednesday, they will probably take you to a spot in the cavern. They will tell you to stand still, don't move. And if you're a little squeamish about the dark, hold on to something. And then they'll turn out all the lights. I'll never forget going down into a cavern and having that happen. I thought, this man is overreacting. He's trying to build up some tension. But that day, and it's been a long time since I was there, that day I had a fresh appreciation of what Scripture calls the blackness of darkness forever. 30 seconds.
And I was never so glad to see the light again.
Yes, the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is a way to escape eternal judgment. But it's more, oh, beloved in Christ, it's more than a fire insurance policy. We look forward to a day when the gospel will do something else for us. Not only help us to escape the judgment of God, but the gospel will do this for us. It will change us into the image of God's dear Son. You said the Spirit of God will do that, yes, through the gospel. If we didn't have the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, you and I would never be changed into the image of God's dear Son. Yes, we're not going to go on the way we are forever, for which most of us, at least, are very thankful. We wake up in the morning, and I say, how is it today? It's not too bad today. Another day, no, it's not too good. Well, we better take a pill. There'll be no more pills. We'll be changed. I like that word, changed. It's not a new word. The apostle says, we shall all be changed. But Job knew that centuries before. He said, I will be content to wait until my change comes. What a change. Never again to be limited by the limitations of the human body. Marvelous as these bodies are, we'll be absolutely free, changed into the image of His beloved Son. The poet has said, and is it so, I shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace which He for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to His own blessed likeness brought. For I alone, His loved ones all complete, in glory round Thee, there with Thee shall meet, all like Thee, Lord. For Thy glory, like Thee, Lord. Object supreme, of all, by all, and all. That's what the gospel is going to do for us in the coming day. But I would like to consider, in the few days that we have together, what the gospel is doing in us and through us. From the time we are relieved of the eternal judgment of our sins until the time when we are relieved of these present bodies of humiliation. What about the interim period? Does the gospel have anything to do with my life? Or do I get this free ticket to glory? First class, of course. And just sit back and enjoy the ride and expect everyone to serve me. I think not. As a matter of fact, I think one of the first things that we find in the process of the gospel as to what it will do in us
is that we will, it will make us servants.
Oh, I don't like that at all. I like people to serve me. I like Clint Irwin to serve me. I like Donna in the kitchen to serve me, and the other people that come and put the food on the table and all that kind of thing. But the Word of God teaches us. The Apostle begins at the first chapter of the letter to the Romans, and he tells us what we were by nature and by practice, no matter which area of life we came from, the human race. And then following that, he tells us what the gospel has done. We're cleansed. We're sanctified. We're made holy. And then he works his way all the way to chapter 12, remember. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, by all of these mercies that I have discussed with you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Suppose you were fabulously wealthy. Some of you don't have to suppose, I suppose. But some of us do. Your resources are beyond measure. You don't know how rich you are. And you see a man, he's very poor. His children are not being nourished properly. The clothing they wear is ragged and they were hand-me-downs in the first place. There isn't enough heat in the house in the winter to keep them comfortable. And so you go to that man and you say, my friend, I've been watching you and I've taken a liking to you. And I tell you what I've done. I've opened a joint checking account for you and me. And here's the checkbook. And it's yours. Enjoy yourself. My, that person drops to his knees, wraps his arms around your legs, kisses your hands, and tells you fervently how grateful he is. A month later, you're looking at the statement from the bank. There have been no withdrawals. There have been no checks drawn. And so you go to his house, you knock on the door, and he comes to the door, and he sees you, and again he falls at your feet and wraps his arms around your legs and kisses your hand and tells you how grateful he is. But you say, oh, my friend, you're not entering into the fullness of what I have done. That's what I would like to explore this week. The apostle said when he wrote to the Corinthians, the Romans, I couldn't come to you. I wanted to come, but I was hindered. But he said, I am sure that when I do come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's what we'd like to explore this week. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And the only way that we will ever enjoy the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ is when we appropriate it, when we are immersed in it, when we allow it to guide our steps, guide our speech, guide our thinking. For a Scotchman, this isn't easy. It'll also touch our wallets. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel. As I said before, the first thing it will do is make you a servant. And at the end of that letter, the apostle writes to the saints at Rome. He doesn't commend any great preachers to them, but he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, which is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. There's nothing wrong with the word servant. God says regarding his beloved son, behold, my servant. Question is, whose servant am I? Do I serve myself? Or do I serve the Lord Christ? It's an important question. And I don't want to lay any burden of guilt on anybody. But I can only share with you this. It's been probing my soul as to whether or not I am living in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing, I think it should affect our conversation. Too often, so often, we come together. My goodness, I've got an album of my grandchildren that is that thick. And I can bore you for hours. Yet, during that time, I may never speak a word concerning him who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you feel about that? Do you feel that these things ought not to be so? That is so. The Lord Jesus, God looked down and his Old Testament people. And it says, they that loved the Lord or feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the book of remembrance was written. I wonder how many times my name was written in God's book of remembrance. Because I was enjoying the Lord with somebody else. As I have said, I'm not trying to lay a burden of guilt. I'm not trying to lay any kind of an exercise on someone that doesn't have that exercise. But during these days, let's share together this burden that we might each of us live in all the fullness of the blessing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, these things are far too wonderful for us. We're not able for them. But we thank Thee that Thou art able. Thy Spirit dwells within us. We remember these words that we have sung tonight, yet while God and I shall be, I'm His, He is mine. We remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who could say, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. How can we measure that love? Oh God, help us to become lost in the ocean of it and return our heart's affection in service to Thee, the God of all grace and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. We pray Thy blessing upon us as we part. Give us a good night's rest. And if our Lord be not come in the morning, cause our hearts to rejoice in the knowledge of God through thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.